We welcome you to Trinity Bible Church this Sunday, January 16th. And it's a little bit different this morning. Here we are gathering together by way of live stream, online technology, with these weather concerns that have not allowed us to meet together, or at least not in a way that we thought was safe. But we thank you that you would want to join us. I'm Greg Mazak, pastor teacher at Trinity, and I'm very thankful that you would take the time to spend a little bit of time in fellowship and worship with us. Before we get started today, I just wanted to say one thing about next week. I'm excited. About a week from today, we'll be observing Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, which means we're going to have an opportunity to have some of the moms and dads that had the blessing of having a child added to their family this past year, and we'll be able as a congregation to give thanks for those precious little children and to not only pray for them, but to pray for the parents as they would seek to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're excited about that. I hope that you'll want to join us for that. And again, looking forward to that, getting together 1 week from today. I always like to begin our services by reminding all of us of the mission of Trinity Bible Church. And here we are, seeking to exalt Christ, encourage those who know Christ, and evangelize those who need Christ. And so even though we're not able to come together physically, we still, the best we can, want to get together and open up the scriptures as an act of worship, trusting it'll do just that, exalt Christ, encourage all of us who know Christ, and we trust even evangelize those who need Christ. So let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have watched over us, and now you've given us the opportunity to come together online as a congregation. And we pray for all who listen to this message, either right now or sometime in the future, that your hand of blessing would be on us, that your Spirit would work in our hearts through the Word for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when people asked, hey, Greg, what are you going to do, you know, with this change of venue? Are you going to do something special or just continue through 2 Corinthians? And really, with no hesitation, I knew I just wanted to continue through 2 Corinthians because I truly believe that's the best way for a church to honor the Lord is to work through the books of the Bible and to just accept providentially that even if we can't be together physically, the Lord still has a message for us. I would not have selected today's message to present online because perhaps somebody joins us not used to the ministry of Trinity and think, oh no, another church talking about money. Real quick up front, are we going to talk about money? Yes, just like other churches, you may want to listen and then you can come to your own conclusion. Our message today is going to be from 2 Corinthians, both the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. That is a lengthy passage. And one of the reasons we're hitting such a lengthy passage, well, I think you'll see. It's a text that is peculiar to the situation at Corinth. The Apostle Paul is gathering an offering, not for himself, but to help the poor Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. But not only that, also to demonstrate to these Jewish believers that the Gentiles who've put faith in Christ, believing the same gospel as they do, actually have a desire to be a blessing to them. As you may know from your biblical church history, that the Jewish believers were struggling to actually embrace that Gentiles could come to Christ through believing the gospel, and that these Gentile believers were not required to keep the law, meaning to observe Jewish food issues and to observe Jewish holy days. And we see that in many other places in the Bible. Paul is collecting an offering in part to just be a blessing to these believers back there in Jerusalem. And I believe also in part because he wants to demonstrate the unity of the church and how it's the one gospel of Christ that people need to believe in. You may be Jewish or Gentile. You might be a person who's familiar with Christianity. You may be a person who's not familiar with it. You might be an American from another country. We all need the same gospel message. Paul was very, very burdened that people would understand that. That's one of the reasons why he's burdened about this offering. We're going to go through 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 to the end of the chapter, and I'll read that portion now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he's also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution, so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brother and their messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Now, I am fully committed to the inspiration of the Bible, believing that God's word is literally breathed out by God. And even though these words might seem somewhat administrative and detail-oriented and specific to what was going on in Corinth, I believe they are applicable for us today and that God has a message related to financial integrity. Because the fact of the matter is, a lot of people, when they think of financial integrity, they don't think of the church. Let me give you a simple example. Nancy and I were very burdened for a person, a woman, that she would come to know Christ. She was not a professing believer. We were so excited when we heard that she actually was planning to go to a Christmas pageant, a Christmas program at a gospel preaching church. We prayed for her. After she went, I looked forward to seeing her. And as soon as I saw her, I said, "How did the Christmas program go?" She looked at me with a face of anger, knowing I'm a pastor, and said, "Greg, when you have programs, do you always take an offering?" And I said, "Well, no. Why?" She said, "I went to a Christmas program and they took an offering. Basically, they care only about money." And I said, "Well, you know, I don't think it was wise for them to do that. Let's set that aside for now. What did you think of the message of the program?" And she said, "What I think is they just wanted my money." And that's as far as the conversation went. I believe that's an illustration of how many people view finances and the church. Even when there's a Christmas program, it's just another opportunity to try to get money from people. That's not new. The Apostle Paul was aware that people had those concerns even back in his day. Now, let's remember, Paul is collecting an offering, but it's not for him. It's for these poor believers in Jerusalem. And he wants to make sure that the people of Corinth, he's writing to believers in the city of Corinth, he wants them to know that he is collecting an offering in a way that has financial integrity. You say, what do you mean by that? We're going to break that down, look at a number of points that I hope will be helpful. First of all, if we're going to have financial integrity, if any Christian ministry is going to have financial integrity, there needs to be godly leadership. Notice how Paul begins this in verse 16 with the example of Titus, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's gone to you of his own accord." So Paul is talking about Titus. We've talked about him already in this letter. Notice it was God, verse 16, who gave Titus this earnestness, this zeal, or this desire, the same desire that Paul had for those believers in Jerusalem, those poor Jewish Christians there. And notice it must have been a great desire because it's repeated again in verse 17, "For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest," as a noun in verse 16, as an adjective in verse 17. God did a work of grace in Titus's life, and he shared the burden that Paul had to be a blessing to others. That's why Titus took part in this offering. And notice what the end of the text says here in verse 17. "He has gone to you of his own accord." No one was forcing Titus to participate. Titus was one of the key men taking this offering. Titus is a godly man. Notice Paul tells us about a second person, we'll simply call the brother, in verse 18. "We have sent along with him," that is along with Titus, "the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches." So there is an unmentioned or at least unnamed person. Paul simply calls him the brother, Why does he not give his name? The commentaries have many different ideas. I think the easiest thing is to say we simply don't know. But we do know something about him. It says that this brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. Don't think of fame in the sense of like a movie star, you know, television personality, athlete. It's the idea that everyone knows this person, loves Christ, and is committed to the gospel. That's a second person who's involved in leadership in taking this offering. What can we take from this to help us as a church family? That if we're going to have financial integrity, we want to make sure that we have godly leadership. Overseeing all the ministry of Trinity, we have a group of men, elders, currently nine. The number is arbitrary. It goes up and down. And our congregation votes on those men every year because we have the opportunity to say, yes, I believe that's a godly man that I can trust. And then under the eldership leaders, we have a group of deacons. And part of the ministry, at least of some of the deacons, is to be involved in the finance committee. And those are people who care for, who assist us in caring for the financial integrity of Trinity Bible Church. We trust all of them are godly men and that you would have confidence in helping us with our ministry. Now, we as a church, as elders, take that same serious view of godly leadership. Let me see if I can give you a simple example. This past Christmas, we gave a Christmas gift, a financial gift, from our church family to a gentleman in a closed Muslim country who is sharing the gospel with people and seeking to be a blessing. Now, if that gentleman had come right to our church and requested assistance financially, we would not have given him anything because how do we know who he is? But the organization that was soliciting funds on his behalf was Frontline Missions, an organization that we gladly support. And we know the director of that organization, a friend of mine, Brother Tim Kazee. And so when Tim's organization, Frontline, gives us the opportunity to donate funds to this gentleman, then we say, yes, we respect Frontline. I believe Tim's a godly man. And so we as a church gave a gift from what you entrust to us. And I think that's a good parallel example of the importance of godly leadership. And that's essential if a ministry is going to have financial integrity, but it needs more than godly leadership. Let's work our way into verse 19. There also needs to be accountability. I hope this is not redundant. I call the second point transparent accountability. Verse 19. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. Okay, so verse 19, not only this, but he, the gentleman from verse 18 that everybody knows is committed to the gospel, he has also been appointed by the churches. So there's a group of churches and they are giving to this offering. And Paul realizes that he should be accountable to those who give. He's collecting funds from churches, and he's taking an offering for the Jewish church back in Jerusalem. So Paul is fine, in fact, welcomes the opportunity to have a gentleman who represents those churches. Do you see that in verse 19? He has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us. This unnamed man who's committed to the gospel is going to help Titus take this letter to the city of Corinth. They're going to help to prepare the offering. Paul then is going to come later, and then he will accompany Paul to Jerusalem. Paul welcomes that kind of accountability. He's not threatened by it, because Paul is a godly man who evidences financial integrity, and he's fine with being accountable to those who give, but he's also fine with being accountable on how the gift is administered. You say, what are you talking about? Okay, notice verse 19. So this man has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is great. Paul welcomes that, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness. Paul here is making clear the purpose of the offering. In verse 19, it is for the glory of the Lord. You say, how? Because as funds are gathered and help the funds then helping these poor believers in Jerusalem, people will give thanks to God. People in Jerusalem who receive the funds will praise God. People who have an opportunity to give will praise God. People maybe in neither camp who just watch what's happening will praise God. But notice there's a second reason as well. It says in verse 19, and to show our readiness. I think that's a reference to what I've mentioned, I believe, twice already, that Paul is ready and eager to help the Jewish believers, as are all of the Gentile believers in these churches in Macedonia and Achaia. And there are some Christian Jews who maybe aren't welcoming with open arms those that are believers but are not Jewish. And Paul is showing them that, yes, we are ready to participate in this. Paul is fine with transparent accountability on how this gift is administered. Notice verse 20, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Paul wants to make sure that he's wide open, he's transparent, and he's accountable. And that should be true of every Christian ministry that has anything to do with any type of financial offerings, taking, receiving, distributing funds, etc. I'll give you a negative example here. Nancy and I were once at a church, and they had a business meeting. They passed out budgets, and they were asking the congregation to vote on the budget, whatever. And I noticed that when the budget was passed out, there was a list there of salaries. There were multiple people, and the salaries weren't broken out. And, you know, that's fine. One of the people in the meeting, when he had the opportunity, raised his hand and said out a question, would it be possible for us to know how much the pastor makes? Because there were multiple people in that pool of individuals. And the church pastor stood up and basically rebuked him for asking, challenged him, embarrassed him for asking. And here it was very clear that they did not welcome transparent accountability. That pastor was not open with how much he made. If you would like to know how much I make as the pastor teacher at Trinity, it's public information. It's in our budget. We hand those out. We vote on them openly. Okay? You say, Greg, could you tell us how much you make? I really can't because I don't know. But if you ask my wife, she can tell you. She takes care of the finances. And in all sincerity, that's the kind of church that we have. We want to do everything in a way that's open and above board, a way that reflects what Paul says in verse 20. Let's be careful that we don't do anything that would discredit us in any type of ministry. Paul, of course, specifically concerned about their administration of this generous gift, that is both taking the funds and distributing the funds. But there's more, and we'll pick it up in verse 21 through 24. There is a commitment to moral excellence. So if a ministry will have financial integrity, there should be godly leadership, transparent accountability, and moral excellence, aiming at what is honorable. First subpoint, I'm taking that from the NIV translation. Let me read in verse 21. Paul says, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So we have regard. We've thought a lot about this. We are planning. That's what that word means. Planning ahead of time so that we would do that which is honorable, that which is ethically right, that which is morally good. And notice, not only in the sight of the Lord, verse 21, but also in the sight of men. Now, we want to be careful. We're not people pleasers. But do we care what people think about us? Absolutely. The heart of Trinity, I hope the heart of any church, would that we would conduct our finances in such a way that we would be blameless, we would be beyond reproach. Our goal, and we work hard at this, is we would want to make sure we do everything in a way that's ethically right, both in God's eyes and in your eyes, and in the eyes of anyone who would be interested in our ministry. That includes a second subpoint. Notice I call this exercising careful oversight. I read in verse 22, we have sent with them our brother. So let's make sure we got these guys right.
Paul is saying, as the group of men have taken the letter, we have sent with Titus and the well-known brother committed to the gospel already mentioned, we have sent with them our brother, whom we've often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. Paul's making the point that having your representative from the churches and having Titus, even that is not enough. We have selected even another person, and we want to make sure that this person, who is also unnamed for whatever reason, but he's clearly, verse 22, tested and found diligent, that he would be a person who's part of the team who is accompanying Titus and the gentleman already unnamed. And then he returns back to Titus, verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, all three of these men, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. So here are people that strive to do things the right way. They're godly people. Paul is open to doing this all with transparent accountability. And so what does he do then? He then is even careful in how he appeals to the Corinthians to take part in the offering. Notice verse 24 as we end chapter 8. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Paul is appealing to the Corinthians. Now remember, the Corinthians are individuals that Paul knows want to give. He's encouraging them to give, along with many other churches, so that he could then take this offering down to the poor Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Notice how he appeals to them, verse 24. Openly before the churches, let them see what's true, the proof of your love. He doesn't try to shame them into giving. He simply knows the Corinthians love their brothers down in Jerusalem, and he says, here's an opportunity to demonstrate love. We should never try to shame people, manipulate people into giving. And unfortunately, that happens. We had Shepherd Group Sunday just last week. That's where we get together on a Sunday afternoon or evening, and we talk about a recent message. And this whole chapter, chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians, has to do with finances. One of the discussion questions had to do, have you ever been involved in a ministry that didn't practice grace-based giving? That's what I call what Paul is encouraging in this chapter. And that they actually tried to manipulate or shame people into giving. And in one of the groups, I just heard the story a little while ago today, a gentleman was sharing how he and his wife were part of a ministry. They came together on a Wednesday night. She taught at the Christian school there. They were there for their Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I guess money was tight, so the pastor stood up before the congregation on that Wednesday night, a small group of people, and he said, would everybody please stand up? So they stood. And he had a stack of bills in his hands, and he would take one bill. I don't know what it was. We'll just say the electric bill. And he would say, the church owes, you know, the electric company this much money. If you would be willing to pay that bill for the church, please sit down. And then eventually somebody would sit down and say, I'll pay it, Pastor. And then he would go to the next bill. And the idea was to pressure the people to want to take care of one of the bills. And they worked through that as far as he could. And then I said to the brother who told me the story, he's a member of Trinity, I said to him, what did you do? Did you sit down? He said, no, Greg, I wasn't going to be shamed into giving. He said, there were a few of us, we continued to stand. The pastor just gave up. But here's how we ended it. The pastor said, for those of you who are still standing, all I ask is that you don't take anything from the offering plate when it comes by. And I can't believe that. And I even told my brother, who told me the story, did you actually see this happen? Because if I was just told this, I might not believe this would happen in a church. He said, Greg, I was there when it happened. I'm telling you the truth. And I thought, wow, what a story. That's not Paul's heart. Paul wants to operate with moral excellence in every way, including even how he makes appeals to collecting funds. So from chapter 8, verse 16, all the way to the end of the chapter, we see that financial integrity, it involves godly leadership, transparent accountability, moral excellence. And our fourth point is going to come from chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And so let me read that now, please. Beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, for it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that you would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now, I know that may seem like a lot. We'll walk through it a little more slowly. Paul, here's the point I want to make from this five-verse section in chapter 9. Paul is genuinely concerned about the Corinthians and their giving. But more than merely about their giving, Paul is concerned about them as people. You know, sometimes you look at a group of people and it's just an opportunity to take money from them, and you're not concerned about them as individuals. That was not the heart of Paul. And let me see if I can show you that. I'll begin with verse 1 and 2, chapter 9. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. Why, Paul? Why would you say that? Verse 2. I know. Paul says, I already know it's true. I know your readiness. He's talking about the Corinthians, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. Now, real quick, Corinth would be south of Macedonia. And make sure you get this. Corinth is part of what is called Achaia. So when Paul refers in this text, verse 2, to Achaia, he's referring to the Corinthians. For I know your readiness, verse 2, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, those who are up north a little bit, namely, that Achaia, that's the Corinthians, has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Paul is publicly acknowledging that the believers in Corinth, which is part of the province of Achaia, they, since last year, have wanted to give, and that desire actually encouraged, stirred up other people to want to give as well. Let me make a key point here. Paul's heart is not trying to convince people who don't want to give. I've told you this before. If you don't want to give to the Lord, don't give. Let's make it more personal. If you don't want to give to the ministry of Trinity, don't give. The Lord doesn't need your money. Trinity doesn't need your money. Paul is addressing people who've made it clear they want to give. The desire is there. And so Paul begins by recognizing that in verses 1 and 2, which I think is a very kind thing to do. And then, not only does he recognize their readiness, he has a desire to protect their testimony. Let me read verse 3 and 4. But I have sent the brethren, that's this group of men going to Corinth, in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Let's pause there. Paul is saying, I have been boasting. Now, that word is not negative in this context. That word is positive. If I could nuance that word a little bit. Paul is saying, I have been publicly thanking the Lord that you Corinthians as a church have a godly desire to share financially and help other believers with their financial needs. So Paul is here saying, our boasting about you, my goal is that it may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Pause. I know you Corinthians want to give. I've been sharing with others that you want to give. And it's not that I think you're not going to give, but you may not be prepared, end of verse 3, when I come. And that's why we're sending this advanced team, so that they can help prepare you, so that you'll be able to do what you really want to do. Otherwise, verse 4, if any Macedonians, that is those that are up north, come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. It would be an embarrassing thing if here's a church, the Corinthians, who absolutely want to participate in this offering, just didn't plan ahead of time, and Paul shows up, and all of a sudden they're not ready to give. Paul says that would be embarrassing, and we, end of verse 5, would be put to shame by this confidence. Now, that word confidence, actually, it's the idea of undertaking or matter. So Paul is actually referring to the taking of the offering. If some of the Macedonian believers accompany Paul when he goes from Macedonia down to Corinth, and Paul's there and he says, okay, everybody, it's time to take the offering that I know you want to participate in, and yet the Corinthian church wasn't prepared for it, then the whole taking of the offering would be an embarrassing thing. And the Macedonian believers would say, Paul, you were telling us the Corinthians really were excited about this. What happened? And both Paul and the believers in Corinth then would be put to shame. So what Paul wants to do is he wants to help the believers do what they want to do, which is assist them in their giving. Notice I read now verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren, that's the group of these three men that are going to Corinth, that they would go on ahead, that is, go ahead of Paul before he gets there, on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. And I know you wanted to give, and I'm just helping you do what you want to do, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now, that idea of covetousness, most translations translate that a little bit differently. It's not so much the idea necessarily that the Corinthians are being covetous in a selfish way and decided not to give. That may be the case. But the way most translations take this is really closer to extortion. It's this idea that if I arrive in Corinth, and even though you really want to be part of this offering, it's not ready, and then I ask you to give, it'll look like you're giving out of pressure. It'll look like I'm practicing extortion, is the word. And then that would not be a blessing to anyone. And we don't want anyone to think that you're being forced to give or pressured to give. And so that's why I'm sending these three gentlemen ahead of time to help prepare so that you can do what I know you want to do. Paul was actually concerned for the well-being of the Corinthians. He wasn't looking at them as sheep that somehow he could fleece, if that would be one way to say that. Okay? There are many ministries that don't conduct themselves this way, unfortunately, which is why, to be frank, Christianity sometimes has a bad viewpoint in the eyes of many. I'll give you an example. A brother and I from Trinity were one day just driving to make a visit, and there was a big white revival tent set up on the side of the road, revival meeting, healing service tonight. And I don't know why, I said, let's go. And he said, sure, it'll be interesting. And we pulled in, and it was the end of a sermon, and the sermon ended. I have no idea whether it was good or not. And the man said, okay, if you want to be healed, come forward. And I watched old people, some in wheelchairs, some in crutches. What really made me sad is I saw some very young children that were not able to walk well, and they all lined up for healing. And I'm thinking, wow, what's this guy going to do? And he said, everybody, line up, and now I'm going to begin the healing service, but God has burdened me to share a burden with you. I have a truck, and it has very expensive tires, and my tires need to be replaced, or else I could be in danger. And I would think you would want to help me to be able to be a blessing to others. Wouldn't you want to participate in the offering? Ushers, come forward. And I wanted to stand up and yell out, you're a fraud. Don't give anything to that guy. And then I thought, I'm not sure that's good. I said to the brother I was with, let's get out of here before I'm tempted to do something I regret. I thought, how sad that here is a man who's taking advantage of people. No, I don't believe he could heal anyone. I actually thought if you're good at healing, lay hands on your tires, okay? Unfortunately, guys, many people minister this way. I want to make the point that is not the heart of Paul. That is not the heart of any ministry that is devoted to financial integrity. And I promise you, that is not the heart of Trinity Bible Church. We as a church are committed to conducting ourselves in a way that demonstrates godly leadership transparent accountability, moral excellence, and a concern for those who give. I'll leave that up there as well. That's our heart. I hope that's one of the reasons why you're thankful to be part of the ministry of Trinity Bible Church. I mentioned last week, I'll close with this, we had Shepherd Group Sunday, and we had an opportunity to discuss opportunities where we actually have seen churches collect funds in ways that did not reflect the kind of grace-based giving that Paul's talking about. One of the gentlemen in our Shepherd Group discussion said this, "Greg, I was actually at a church once where they were beginning a building project, and to begin the building project, each person or family that was part of that ministry, they were personally visited by a deacon. The deacon shared the burden of the building, how much it would cost, and then specifically asked each family or individual, how much will you commit to this project? One-on-one, in your home, pressured." And I said, "What did you think about that?" And the guy said, "I think that's wrong. It should have never happened." And I said, "I agree. I mean, I can't imagine our church pressuring people to give like that." And I looked at this. Here's the point. I looked at this brother sharing the story. And I said, "Be honest with me. Did that really happen? Or did you just hear about it?" And he said, "Greg, I know it happened because I was one of the deacons." And we both went, "Oh, no." Okay. Then he shared that that's not something obviously he would do currently. But at the time, as a deacon, he was pressured to do that, and that's what he did. I regret that there are churches, no doubt many well-meaning churches, that actually mean well, and they're even using the funds for good purposes, at least the good churches, and yet they still haven't understood grace-based giving. So what I want to do is I want to end with reading one verse back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it is verse 9, perhaps the greatest text in this whole two-chapter section. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus Christ, God forever, the second person of the Trinity, with no beginning, humbled himself, became a man, came into this world. That's what it means when it says that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that he could become a man, go to a cross, suffer and die in the place of every single person who puts faith in his work. So that everybody who believes in Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, can be forgiven of their sin, not based on anything they have done, but based on what Jesus has done. That's what it means when it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And there is no greater riches in the whole world than knowing that you've been forgiven of your sin, and it's all because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's your faith, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you're forgiven because of what Christ has done for you, and you're rejoicing in that grace. And if you are rejoicing in that grace, and you have a heart to give, then we certainly would welcome you to give as part of the ministry of Trinity Bible Church. If that's not your heart, our preference is you don't give. We don't need your money. God doesn't need your money. But there is one thing I am concerned about. I trust by God's grace that you understand how gracious Jesus Christ has been, and that you have a view of Christ that is not only accurate, but it is submissive, and that you in a personal way know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I trust that you understand in your heart what it means to put faith in Jesus Christ, and because of his gracious work, you know that you're one of his children. You know that you've been forgiven of your sin, and I trust that even this day, you'll spend much of the day rejoicing in who Christ is and what Christ has done. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that even in a portion of Scripture that seems somewhat administrative and detailed, we see that there's a message for us. And we pray as recipients of the grace of Christ that you would work in us and that we then in turn would be gracious in every area of life. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for worshiping with us here as part of the ministry of Trinity Bible Church. If we can be a blessing to you in any way, feel free to go to our website, www.trinitybiblegreer.org. It was shown at the beginning. We would be glad to hear from you. God bless you, and we trust you'll enjoy the rest of the day.